Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11, and we're going to continue. This is lesson 24 on the life of Moses. You say, preacher, how many are left? I have no idea. We're just going to keep on going for a little while. I've got probably at least another dozen or so. Could be a little bit more. Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to start reading in verse number 14. And keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them a little bit tonight. We're going to stay mainly here in the book of Numbers. So if you'll keep your Bibles open, we'll use them a little bit tonight. Let's start reading in verse 14. You follow with me. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and the officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it is well with us, for it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because they have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Now, to me, that verse 20 is humorous, and I'll get to that in a little while, but think with me for a moment, and if I can have your mind for a few moments, I think I can teach you something here that'll be helpful to you. Think of all Moses has had to do and all that was upon him. Here's a man who had been leading sheep for 40 years. Now he's leading somewhere in the neighborhood of 2.5 to 4 or 5 million people. He doesn't have a cell phone. He doesn't have a microphone. He doesn't have a television, thank God. He doesn't have news media. Oh, blessed thought. He doesn't have computers. He doesn't have a radio. He just has his own leadership to lead 2.5 to 5 million people in a wilderness, a desert wilderness. And God used Moses to organize them, not just as a group of slaves or people in bondage coming out, but to organize them as a nation. Civil laws, moral laws, and getting all these things in place, spiritual laws. He had to make sure water was provided, food was provided, sewer being provided, housing needs. And God used him not only to lead them out of Egypt, be chased by the Egyptian army, go through the Red Sea, get to the wilderness, but God had him organize all this so that they could go to the promised land and be a nation and set up immediately and begin as a nation. All the while, the Jews did nothing but complain. How'd you like to do that with a bunch of complainers and whiners? Moses was tired and Moses was worn out. Imagine leading 2.5 million people by yourself. Now, you think it's bad at work with your 2 or 3 or 20 or 30. Imagine 2.5 to 5 million people. Lead the city of Chicago by yourself. You're talking, it was tough. Verse 14, Moses is speaking here and says, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And he goes to God and says, look, no matter how much work I do, it's never done. It's never going to be done. I'm never going to get caught up. And God, I've had all I can take. I don't think I can go on any longer. It was more than any one human being could carry alone. I'll tell you how much work it was. When God said, okay, I'll help you, he said, choose out 70 people. How'd you like to get replaced with 70? Now, there's been some places I've worked where people have hired 4 or 5 or maybe a little bit more than that to take care of some of the duties that I did, but never 70. My wife and I were making some visits last night, and I was talking to a fella, and he said, oh, I'm just working all the time. And I said, really? I said, how many hours do you work? He said, there's some weeks I put 40 hours in. Do you know how hard it was for me not to fall off the chair? I said, man, you're right, you're busy. I said, there's some weeks I do that in 2 or maybe 3 days. He didn't know what to do. I mean, literally, not a word, just looking at me like. And my wife says, did he really think that's a lot? I said, mm-hmm. In today's society, they do. It's sad. I mean, he's about ready to give up. I mean, somebody offered him a job for 60 hours a week, and he's scared to death to even think about that. I thought, good night, 60 hours a week's not bad either. I can handle that. Now, wait a minute. Think of this. It took 70 men to help Moses carry the load. How'd you like to carry? You complain about what you got to do at work. How'd you like to carry the load of 70? that's one hard working man. Now, this was a man who wasn't just busy. He was a man that got a lot done. There's a difference in being busy and getting a lot done. I know a lot of people put a lot of hours in, but they don't do anything. It's not a matter of not doing anything. It's a matter of getting things done while you're doing it. Can I tell you something? No wonder Moses was so tired. If he was doing the work of 70 people, that's a lot of work. No wonder he didn't feel like he could keep going. Now, let me catch you up where we are in Numbers 11, and I'll get to the practical teaching here in just a second. These Jews are complaining about the fact that all they have to eat is manna. If you went back to chapter 11, verse number 1, God says that they start whining and complaining about this loathsome manna. It's the same thing, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. My wife would tell you, I would be perfectly content. I could eat the same thing every day, would never complain. Give me chicken hearts and chicken livers every day, I could survive, amen? No, I could. Now, the Jews are complaining about only having manna to eat. And Moses, through everything he's doing, he's had enough when they start complaining about the food. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've eaten things in my life that I didn't care if I ever had them again. And college food didn't compare to mama's food, amen? Yeah, you've been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. But to complain about it doesn't fill your belly. You might as well push it down the hatch and not worry about it. They didn't have what they wanted. It seems like when the Jews didn't get what they wanted is when they complained most. They complained about the food that God was providing. This is when Moses says he can't do it anymore by himself. All the work, all the problems, all the burdens, all the complaining, all the pressure have finally taken its toll, and he says, that's it, I can't do it anymore. Now, let me give you about 4 things tonight, and we'll be done. Number 1, Moses showed signs of weariness before this. Moses showed signs of weariness before this. Go back in chapter 10, look at verse number 29. They're getting ready. God's, and look at me for a second. Let me set what's going on here. In chapter 10, they've got the tabernacle, everything's ready, and God's getting ready to lift the cloud, and they're getting ready to pick up stake and move for the first time. And they're getting ready to go through the wilderness, and they're supposed to leave there and go to Kadesh Barnea to go into Jordan, cross the Jordan, and go into the Promised Land. Everything's ready, in place, ready to go. Verse 29, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, and if you pronounce it differently, God bless you, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Now notice he's talking to his father-in-law here. We are journeying unto a place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and be to my kindred, and into my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. Wow. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that the goodness of the Lord shall do unto us the same that we will do unto thee. Now, he comes to his father-in-law and says, look, we're on the backside of the desert. This is your grazing land. You know it like the back of your hand. After having been in Montana, I understand this a little bit. We hunted in what they call BLM land, which is public land. During 9 months of the year, 10 months of the year, cattle ranchers have the ability to let their cattle run free out in all that BLM land. And they just let them graze. But by October 1st or whatever it is, they have to go in and gather up all of their cattle and clear it out so the hunters can come in and hunt. I was there for a week. I didn't see one road sign, but the preacher I was with knew every road and every road name. You say, what were they? If you've ever been back to Bob Kellerman's on that dirt road back there, that was the elite highway compared to what we were on. It was bad. Soap Gulch Road. You were on Doc's Cabin Road. I mean, and all of a sudden you'd drive by and they'd say, okay, there's an old gold mine. There's a copper mine. There's a copper mine. You just see a hole in the ground with some boards falling down. And I mean miles and miles and miles and miles of road like that. They just knew the way. They knew every curve. They knew every, I'd say, pothole. There's no such thing. They knew where to, which rut to drive over, which rut not to drive over. It was just unbelievable the amount of nothingness. I looked at the preacher after about 3 days of this. I said, how in the world do you have all this wound up inside your head? I said, every road out here looks the same. I mean, you're so far out, you're driving down, quote unquote, the road, and you come to a corral, and you drive through a corral and over a culvert and back up to the other side. You're actually driving through the corral. And I'm thinking, yeah, right, where's the road? We're driving through somebody's corral right now. That's what they do. And that's much like what it would have been like for Moses' father-in-law to stay with the Jews and help guide them through the wilderness to get to the promised land. He knew that land like the back of his hand. The Bible says that he could be like you would be like eyes unto us. He also understood the encampment, because if you look at this, he talks about in verse 31, he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness. He said, look, you know where the watering holes are. You know where the best places to be would be for a group of people this size, for our herds and everything else that we need. You know exactly what would be best. And don't leave us. You're a valuable asset to us. Moses begged his father-in-law to stay and help. Moses, if you really read this, he's pleading for help. Now, everybody listen to me very carefully. I'm for figuring things out, but if somebody's already figured it out, why should I have to try to figure it out? I have learned to listen to people that have been down the road ahead of me. You say, why? Because I didn't listen to them and I had to travel that road twice. One's the wrong way and one's back the other way. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
Why is it that we think we know it all? Well, I read a book one time. Yeah, right. Talk to the soldiers in World War II who got all the Princeton grads out as their commanding officers. They had book knowledge, but they didn't know which end of the gun should be pointed out. You had field soldiers and or generals, and then you had paper generals. Paper generals sat in offices drinking coffee telling people what to do. They didn't know what they were doing. And field generals said, let's not do that, let's do this, and made good decisions. Just because they went to school and had a piece of paper telling them what to do didn't mean it was going to work. And why is it that we think we have to figure it out? I said this recently, experience is not the best teacher. Somebody else's experience is. When it comes to building things, it's 1-800-MEL-BUSH. Say why? Because that man knows about it. I know that. I don't even tackle it. Say, you going to do it? Yep. Dad, I need your help. I'm not afraid to say that. If I had an HVAC question, don't call me. I know who to call. If you got a question about Spanish language, don't call Hmong. Yeah. But I'd call Brother Stoltz. You say, why? Because they know what they're doing. If I had problems with cows, I'd either call my secretary or Brother Joe. Well, actually, I'd call Ashley. She knows more than Joe. Nobody else is either, including him. Now, wait a minute. There are certain things that some people know better than others. There are some fields in which I know a few things about. I understand that. I was on hold with a company today for about 30 minutes trying to figure out how they messed up a payment on a bill. Go figure, right? And the guy said, you're a pastor. I said, yes. And he said, how long have you been pastoring or in the ministry? I said, almost 30 years. He said, no way. I said, way. He said, how'd you make it that long? I said, what do you mean that long? I said, I've been preaching for 37 years. I said, how old do you think I am, son? He said, you don't sound as old as it sounds like. I said, good answer. And we began to talk. Can I tell you something? I know something about the ministry. Brother Walters' assistant pastor called me today, and I began to ask him some difficult questions about the immediate future for their church. And I said, look, what do you got planned? What do you have for the funeral? Is it done? I said, you ought to be about 98% done right now. He said, oh, I'm not even close to that. I said, let's finish it. And I helped him finish some things, and I thought of some things that he hadn't even thought of. And he said, preacher, I hadn't even thought of that. I said, I think it might be worth bringing up. I said, by tomorrow, when you call me, you ought to have this about done. I said, I'm not telling you what to do, but when it happens, you're not going to have time to sit here and do this. You better be ready. So Moses showed signs of weariness. He was begging for the help of somebody that's already been there to try to lighten some of that load a little bit. Number two, and I'll hurry here, Moses didn't want to quit. He just wanted help. Look at verse number 14 again in chapter 11. Let me show you something. He said, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. He didn't say, God, I'm tired and I'm giving up and I'm quitting. He just said, God, I can't go any farther by myself. Can I tell you something? I don't mean this the wrong way. You know, I've never thought about quitting the ministry. There's days I've wanted to walk away from it for a couple hours. There's days I've wanted to turn the phone off. There's days I haven't enjoyed as much as I have other days. But it doesn't mean I want to quit. There's days it's been so heavy I didn't know how I was going to make it through. But there's times God gives you the help you need just in time you need it. Moses felt like he needed help to go on. Can I tell you something? Everybody needs help at some point in time. Let me say that again. Everybody needs help at some point in time. Everybody's marriage needs help at some point in time. You might need your spouse's help, or you might need somebody else's help, but you're going to need help. Fellas, I don't care how good of a man you are, don't care how tough you are, how capable you are, you need your wife. Amen. Period. Ladies, I know ladies can do most things men can do. Not totally. And by the way, there are things ladies can do that men can't do, and there's things men can do that ladies can't do. but may I say this? We need each other. God made you work together as a team. My dad would remember this coach. I had a coach, and I loved to pitch. But I remember one time I was pitching, and I was doing pretty good that day. He came out and he said, "Bush, if the next batter doesn't hit the ball, I'm pulling you." I said, "What for?" He said, "Because there's 8 other guys on this field. It's not your job to do it yourself. Let everybody else play. You're trying too hard to do this yourself." He was humbling me out. He said, "I'm telling you, if you don't let him hit the ball," he said, if he gets out, that's fine, but you're going to let him hit the ball." "Yes, sir." So I let the guy hit the ball. He looked at me from the side in the dugout, looked at me and said, "Again." You know, the rest of the outs in that inning, I wasn't allowed to strike the guy out. Say, what was he teaching you? Teamwork. He knew I was getting too far ahead of everybody else, and I just, "It's okay, guys. I can do this myself." There was an attitude that went with it. Oh, did he humble it in a hurry? Oh, did he humble it in a hurry? You need somebody at some point in time. Look at verse number 15. It says, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." He said, "God," he said, "I am so tired, I'm so weary, I'm about to fail, and I'd rather die than fail. And either help me, or just let me die so I don't have to see myself fail." I don't fear death, but I sure don't want to be debilitated for years before I die. I really don't. I'd like to pastor this church until the last breath. I really would. I mean, I'd rather die in the saddle. I'd rather go in the rapture so I don't have to worry about it. Amen. I really don't have a desire to die. But if I'm going to die, I want to be able to preach my last sermon, go home, hold my wife's hand. We both die together. Amen. Now, that's just the way I'd like it to be. Say why? Because we do everything else together. Might as well die together. Amen. Now, I say that saying this. I'm not one of those people who wants to have a stroke to where I can't function. And then I got to watch somebody else come in and pastor this church and do things. And I don't think I could do that. Say why? It's just not in me. God, if you're going to do that, just take me on home. Now, I'm not looking to leave right now. I'm not looking to die right now. But Moses didn't want to watch failure take place around him. And by the way, God didn't want Moses to quit. He said, Moses, verse number 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers of them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand with thee there." He said, "Look, you go get the 70 elders, the guys that know what they're doing, the best of the best, you bring them with you, and meet me at the tabernacle tomorrow." God's about to bring reinforcements. Just about time he was ready to fall out. Amen. He said, "Cavalry's coming. It's okay. You do that." And then, number 3, God transferred Moses' spirit to his 70 helpers. This is the most interesting part of what we're going to see tonight. Look at verse number 17. It says, "And I will come down and talk with thee there, And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. They shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Look at verse number 25, a little bit later in the chapter. Verse number 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Wow. God came down, Brother Stoltz, and said, Moses, these 70 people, I'm going to give them your Spirit. I'm going to place your Spirit and your temperament, your Spirit, on these 70 people so that they'll lead Israel the same way that you lead them. Now, that word Spirit means, for lack of better terminology, and you can do all the Hebrew, Greek, all the other studies you want to do, it literally means attitude. It's literally an attitude. He said, I will give these 70 people the attitude spiritually that you have to lead the nation of Israel as you lead them. We would use a word much like loyalty. In other words, learning to think like the leader thinks and learning to do things the way the leader would do them. And he said, I will give you a spirit to where these 70 people will lead just like you lead. It's not, it's the ability to communicate with God as Moses did. It's also the ability to portray that attitude to the people. That's what that word spirit means. It wasn't a Holy Spirit. Notice it's a small s. Just like it was in the book of 2 Kings. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Wait a minute. I went past it. 2 Kings chapter 2. And look at verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 8. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elijah, Ask what I shall do for thee before I have be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And he said, well, if you're with me when I'm taken away, God will grant it to thee. Look at verse number 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And we had also smitten the waters. They parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And it talks about that. And then later you find out that God had given him the spirit of Elisha. Or I'm sorry, Elijah. Elisha was given a double portion of Elijah's spirit. It wasn't something that was one time in Scripture that it ever took place. So it's something that is transferable. My son Josh texted me this week. They're having Spirit Week for their school. And he said he said today was Western Wednesday or something like that. And I said, yeehaw. One day, I forget what he said they were doing. It was kind of crazy. And Josh is always crazy. He just gets to dress like it now. It's called Spirit Week. What are they trying to do? Trying to get the kids involved in the spirit of the school and the spirit of the activities. It's much the same way God placed on these 70 people the spirit of Moses. That attitude, that fervor, that urgency, that desire to help, that desire to carry the load. That's what God was putting on them. Can I tell you something? We can copy people's attitudes. Let me rephrase that. We do copy people's attitudes. Did you ever get with somebody that had a sour attitude? Notice that your attitude goes down with it. Did you ever get around somebody that's got a good attitude? Watch your attitude start going back up? This is why it's so important what and who we allow to affect our attitude. Folks, I try to guard my attitude. My attitude is my fault. What I allow to influence me affects me. The books you read, the TV and the movies that you watch. Let me show you what I mean. You let a little kid watch one of these Marvel comic films or Spider-Man or Batman. What do they do for the next week? That's who they become. It's affected their spirit. And that's why you got to be careful. Music. Music affects people's attitude. Whether it be good music or bad music. The games you play. Be careful. You have a bad day and then you start playing games that are, you're killing something, you're probably going to end up being a little bit more angry. You say, no, it's stress relief. No, you're just feeding the anger. Your friends, your social media, all of those things feed what you are. Social media is a cesspool of attitude. I heard on the radio today, and I did not know this, somebody informed me who it was because I really wasn't paying attention to names. But there was a man arrested here in town for terrorism. I remember him when I was a teenager in Sunday school. I know him. He was in an accident, was burned, and the people didn't have insurance, and he had no way to vent, so he started venting on social media how he wanted to be the next person that was in the news for shooting people. And now he's going to federal jail. Wait a minute. I remember him as a young teenager in Sunday school. I know his family. Say, what happened? He's around the wrong spirit. I'm not saying he's a super bad person. I'm just telling you he got around the wrong people and it soured his spirit. So, everybody doing all right? It's all right. Hang in there. Breathe. All right. Number four, and I'm done. God shut up the complainers temporarily. This is my favorite part of this. God shut up the complainers temporarily. Look at verse number 18. To me, listen to me. To me, this is one of the funniest things that happened in 40 years in the wilderness. It really is. Verse number 18. And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now, the Jews are complaining. If you go back through the first part of the chapter, they're talking about, well, back in Egypt, we had melons and garlics and leeks and onions. That does not sound like a diet that I would long for, but they did. And they said, here we are in the wilderness, eating nothing but this angel's food, this coriander seed type food. Kind of blah. God said, all right, you wait. Tomorrow, I'm going to make sure you have flesh to eat. And it says, for as well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even the whole month until it come out your nostrils. Now, folks, biological fact, there's only one way for food to come out your nostrils. And that's to eat so much that when you throw it back up, it comes out your nostrils. And you've never had a problem till you've done that. When it starts coming out your nose as well as your mouth, you're really sick. And I am not trying to go any farther with that statement, but that's exactly what that means. You look it up, and it talks about literally regurgitating to where it comes out your nose. That's yucky. And I'm not going to tell any stories, though I could. There are those of you that don't feel well, and I don't want to make it worse. Amen? And some of you feel well and don't want to feel that way, so I won't say it. He made them eat so much of it that they hated it. It said it became loathsome to it. Have you ever eaten something so much you never wanted to eat it again? There are some... My wife and I, when we were first married, there was a little Chinese restaurant down the road from our apartment.
And about once a week, we had scraped enough money together. We could go down there and eat Chinese food. We ate so much Chinese food that first year we were married. My wife still doesn't. She'll eat it, but it's not one of those things she ever craves anymore. Now, she likes it. It's just, do you want to eat Chinese or you want to eat this? Let's go eat that. Now, she'll eat it, and she doesn't mind it. And every once in a while, she'll say, let's go eat Chinese. And it's like, are you serious? You know, I could eat the same thing every day, no matter what. Doesn't matter what it is. If you fixed me the same thing every day, I would never complain. I really wouldn't. It would not bother me. Now, her, well, you're just boring. You got boring taste buds. Well, I might have boring taste buds, but they're not picky. I don't like squash. Past that, I'll eat most anything. All right? Don't cook the peas, though. All right? I'll eat them raw, just don't cook them. Cooked peas just don't go down the hatch real well. Now, may I say this? Be careful what you complain to God about. He may answer it and give you more than you want. You'll end up hating what you wanted. Bible says God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. They wanted meat. He gave them meat. He gave them so much meat, they didn't want meat anymore. To the point where they had a biological reaction and they never wanted it again. There are those of you that have had that biological reaction on a certain food and you'll never eat it again because that was the last taste of it you had as it came back up, not when it went down. And you're like, I never want to eat that again. Now, it may or may not be that that was what the problem was, but God shut them up after 30 days. They didn't want meat anymore. You know, they didn't complain about not having meat thereafter. God filled their bellies to overflowing, just like Jeff at Thanksgiving when he was a baby. And don't poke the baby, amen? Because you'll pay for it. Oh, my soul. May I say this? Moses was a human doing what no other human had done, or that I can see anywhere that has done again. He needed God's help because it was too much for Moses. Moses took it as far as he could, but he needed help. But by the way, he didn't want to quit. He just needed help to get through it. Everybody's going to need help. Don't be afraid to ask for help. I've been working with somebody and they've needed some help. I've been able to work with them and help 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 them. God's getting them stronger. They're making it. They're making it. I spend my whole life spoon feeding some, giving a cup full to another, getting a bottle full to another, getting a barrel full to some. Say, what is that? Just trying to get people healed up enough to where they can keep on going. Isn't that what it's all about? Moses needed a little help. Every once in a while, even the leader needs help. Now, don't worry. I'm not overloaded. I'm not burdened. I'm not, I don't want to bother a preacher. He's got a heartache right now. Name a day I don't. Don't you worry. The preacher's fine. If it's too much, I'll let you know. Okay? But I'm fine. I really, really am. But there's coming a day as our church grows, I might not be able to handle it all myself. So we'll have to hire some more help. We'll get there. And when that day comes, we'll talk about it. But until then, let's keep on going. That's what it's all about. And Moses, it got too heavy for him, but realize it took 70 people to replace one. That's a lot of work. I'll be honest with you, I got tired reading that. I know what it's like having 3 full-time secretaries at one shot and 28 employees on top of that, 28 other employees. I know what it's like having 32, 35 people work for you and try to keep everybody going and busy, which is not real hard, but that's only half. That's only half. I haven't come close to that, and it didn't take 70 people to replace me either.
we just got to look at life. God made these people real people. They weren't superheroes. They weren't gods. They were human beings like you and me that carried, at times, an unusual load, but God helped them carry the load. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. God wants you to carry the load he gave you. Let's not be guilty like the Jews and complain about it. Let's carry the load. Let's ask God for the help we need, and let's keep on going until he gives us the help. And when he gives us the help, let's keep on going.